be reading our scripture today from Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Thanks, Jonathan, for that scripture reading. Like I said, it's the most posted scripture, that last verse, the most posted scripture in our houses, and rightfully so. It doesn't necessarily mean it's our favorite scripture as a congregation, but it's the one that makes sense to post on our walls. So it's a great reminder and really a bold proclamation for anyone who walks into our houses to see that on there, a reminder of the decision that we've made as individuals, but that we've also made as a family, who this household serves. I do want to look at a little bit of the context and background to this text. The scripture is at the end of the book of Joshua. And so at this point in Israel's history, they've come out of Egypt, they've wandered in the desert, and the book of Joshua is all about the conquest of the Holy Land, the conquest of the Canaanites. And so now at this point in the story of Joshua, the land is theirs, and they have this, there's the key text there. Not sure whose house that is, didn't give permission, but we like your drapes. We'll look at a few other pictures that, in people's houses of this. But at this point, they're at Shechem, and it's a celebration. They've claimed this land. They've conquered it. It's Joshua's kind of farewell address as the leader of Israel. And it's also a renewal of this covenant that they've made with God. So the text that that Jonathan read is Joshua giving this speech to this big celebratory assembly at Shechem. And he kind of rehashes some things. He says, look what God has done. He's made us into this great nation. He's rescued us from Egypt. He's given you this land. He helped you conquer these people. And here we are enjoying the spoils that God has given us. Cities we didn't even build. We just had ready-made turnkey houses to come into. We didn't even have to grow these vineyards. We're just sitting here reaping the benefits. God's taking care of us. And so I think one reminder when we see this text, when we see it posted on our wall, something that maybe we don't think about is that the verse, the text right above that is kind of saying, hey, take an inventory of what God's done for you. Take an inventory. Look and see what God has done in your life. And you might find out there's a lot of good reasons to follow God, because he's been good to you. There's a lot of reasons that God deserves some great praise. There's a lot of reasons that God deserves your service. Now, again, I don't think that should be the only reason. We should just honor and worship and follow God because he is God and because he's good. We don't have to look at our life and say, well, he's had to do some good things first before I honor him. I don't think that's necessary, but sometimes it follows suit pretty easily if we look back and take an inventory and kind of think, where's God been in my life? It might make it a little bit easier to want to serve him. And so I want you to think about, what are some of the reasons that you would choose to serve God? When you take an inventory of your life, you think about the good things God has done, like Joshua's having them today, think about the good things God has done. When you think about your life personally, you think about the good things he's done. What is that? What is that for you? Think about that. Some things I've heard people say when you ask questions like this is, well, he's blessed me with all these great people in my life. He blessed me with this great family and this great parents. He's given me this great church. Or I can just feel as I've lived life, I can feel his providence. I can feel when he does the right thing at just the right time. He's given me these beautiful and wonderful kids. He's timed things so well in a way that I just know he is present and working and guiding me in the right direction. Maybe some of you feel some of these things, and that's great. I know also that some of you may take an inventory of your life and say, look, I know God is good. I know God's worthy of my praise and my service, but when I look at some of my life, I'm kind of like, oh, where were you, God? Or, oh, God, that really hurt. Or, oh, God, why did you let this happen? But it's interesting because a lot of people, when I talk to about, hey, where has God been good to you? They'll actually say, well, God showed up in those darkest, hardest moments. So even if you take this inventory of your life and you look and see like, oh, well, God let these bad things happen. Well, God was there and present in the suffering. So again, when I've asked people this question, like, hey, where has God really worked and helped you in your life? A lot of people say, he got me out of some of the darkest and hardest moments of my life. He pulled me out of this deep depression. He saved me financially. He helped me through my addiction. It was only with God's help that I was able to be in recovery. I've heard a lot of people say he got me through a divorce. He got me through this really dark and defeated time in my life and pulled me out and made something special. So there's hardship in life. There are real issues to be sad about, real things to grieve. And so I don't want y'all to hear me saying like, oh, you shouldn't feel bad ever. But I hope that even in those hard times, maybe in hindsight, you can look back and you can say, oh, even then God was good to me. Even then I can see where God was shaping me. Even then I can say God is powerful and God is love and God is good. So take an inventory of your life. That's what Joshua was telling the Israelites. And so think about that. When you go in your house or other people's houses and see this, it's a reminder to think, hey, if you're going to serve God, think about what he's done for you. I think that's an important thing that sometimes we don't think about when we see this verse. He also makes this comparison to other gods. See, there's pictures of like a Baal and some old teraphim there. He's saying, hey, do you want to serve the gods of the people in the land that you're living right now? Which, what's he saying there? Do you want to serve lesser gods? Because our God just beat all these gods. Our God just took over this land. You don't want to serve them, do you? That would be kind of silly to serve a weaker God. Or the gods of your past, which I think is something we sometimes forget, is that Israel had a history of worshiping multiple gods. Abraham was a polytheist when God called him. In Genesis 31, you can see Rachel has these small household gods called teraphim. That's similar to what might be pictured up here. So when Joshua tells the Israelites, throw away the gods of your ancestors, he doesn't mean proverbially. He means like really like some of you probably have them and you need to get rid of them now. They did struggle with mixing worship of the one true Yahweh God with these other lesser gods. And they probably had some things they needed to get rid of. And so when Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve, he's reminding them something that some people don't get. The God, Yahweh God, the one true God, he makes an exclusive claim on your life. It's not God and this or that. It is just the one God. You can't do both. You can't serve God and these other gods. Here in Israel, there's only one God, and there's only one God we're going to serve. But I think sometimes we try to do both and, right? And I guess in our world, I don't think we really struggle with worshiping another actual, like, God. But maybe there are other things in surrounding culture that really try to grasp for our attention and our hearts and our time. Or maybe it's something from your past, before you were a Christ follower, that you're still tempted by or trying to hold on to. Like Joshua says, you're going to worship, like when you lived in Egypt, you're going to worship those gods? When you are beyond the Euphrates, you're going to worship those gods? So is there something from your, are you trying to embrace God, but also keep hold of some things in your past that you really kind of liked and made you comfortable? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24, Jesus is probably giving a nod back to this verse when he says you can't have two masters. You can't serve both God and money. I think maybe for us that's another big one, right? We're not worshiping other gods, but sometimes we kind of elevate money into a place where it's almost a god. So if you were to be challenged to choose whom you will serve or what you will serve, I want to choose God, but what's competing? What's competing for God, for your affection? What's competing for your heart? Do you have some torn allegiance somewhere that God wants you to address? Maybe there's some cultural pressure to be something or someone. Maybe you want to serve a political party or a political ideal more than God. Maybe it's your own personal agenda. I think some of us are so ambitious, which is, ambition's a good thing. But sometimes we become so ambitious for our own personal success that God and his desires kind of put to the side. And so maybe it is the love of money. I think sometimes we can get consumed by money and God gets pushed to the side. Or maybe, like I said, maybe it's a sin from your past that you just don't want to let go of. So maybe God is challenging you to think this morning, what are you holding on to? What are you trying to serve other than God? What is getting away from your commitment to God? But another thing that I think is really important to note in this text is that there is some implication of choice. Joshua is making the choice sound pretty easy, right? He's like, look, God is obviously more powerful than all these other gods. Look at all these good things he's done. You should probably serve him. It makes sense. But he's not saying serve him or else. He's not saying, hey, any of you that choose not to serve him, please line up right here to be executed. He's not doing that. There's a choice. And it's really important to note that God gives us a choice. And so does Joshua here. So does good leadership. Good leadership gives choice. Not all the time. It's not a total democracy all the time. But there are some things where good leadership, where God, maybe even good parents, sometimes give some choice. Because you really, I mean, first off, like with serving, you don't really want to force someone to serve you, right? That's like oppression. You don't want to force someone to do your will. That sounds bad, you know? That's like a dictator. I want to do that with my friends or spouse or family. I don't want to force people to do my will. And you can't really force someone to love you, right? Even in Aladdin, that's one thing the genie couldn't do. The genie couldn't make people fall in love. You can't force someone to love you. Love requires choice. Everybody wants to feel chosen, right? Everybody wants to feel wanted. You don't want someone to be with you because they have to. I don't think God wants that. God doesn't want to force you to be with him. That really sounds awful, right? Like you're in this prison with me where you have to be. I don't think God wants that. I remember in one time when my sister was in college, my mom had a friend of a friend set her up on a little blind date that my sister did not agree to. And it was basically like, hey, I really want you to go on a date with this guy because he's a friend of a friend. He seems like a really nice guy. And I'd like for you to do it it's at 7:00 on Thursday and you'll be there. and so my poor sister went on a date with this guy who, let's just say, wasn't her type and did not go well. And I've heard of other people doing this. I've heard of other times of parents making kids go on dates with some other kid because, oh, it's a nice boy. You know, we don't want you to hurt his feelings. You know, go on the date with him. It's just one date. Oh, they asked you to the dance. Well, I'm friends with their parents, and it would be awkward if you, like, shut him down. We don't want you to shut him down. Don't do that. So go to the dance. So some of y'all are like, man, y'all make your kids go on dates with people. And let me tell you, I would never do that to my daughter. Paxton, though. I don't want him hurting anyone's feelings. So if there's a girl brave enough to ask him, if he says no, he's grounded. It's open season on Paxton. And if you're taking notes this morning, write that one down. But really, I mean, really seriously, all this to say, if I was ever on a date with someone like in high school or college, and I found out a parent or someone made them go, that would really hurt me. I wouldn't like that. That they're there on this date with me against their will, that I wasn't really liked, they weren't really interested in me, I wasn't really chosen. Someone made them go, that would be embarrassing and that would be kind of hurtful. I don't want someone to be like in this captive relationship with me. And neither does God. And so that's why there's choice. That's why there's in a choice, the choice that God gives us, it's echoed throughout the Bible, but you can see that in our text this morning. God doesn't want to force you into a relationship. Perhaps God, like the rest of us, wants to be wanted, wants to be chosen. I think that's something inherent in all of us that we want. And he wants us to choose him. And he has given us plenty of reasons to do that. And so that's what Joshua is saying. Would you just choose him? He's been so good. He's all powerful. He's got you where you are. It's a pretty easy choice, but you need to make the choice. But it doesn't say or else. He gives them a choice, and then he says, let me tell you what choice I'm going to make. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the choice we're making, and I hope that you all follow me, Israel, in this choice. That's what Joshua is saying. I think that's great leadership. He's not saying you have to do it, but if you follow me, this is what we're doing, and I think it's going to work out really well. Joshua is saying, me and my house, we're not going to be like the surrounding culture. We're not going to look just like everybody else. We're going to be distinct. We're going to be different. We're going to be holy. So why don't you join me in that? Let's be something special for God. That's what Joshua is saying. And I think that's a good message to communicate to anybody that we are in a leadership position on. And I think there is something to be said about parenting with this. We don't want to force our kids to follow God. You can't really like make them love God, right? You know, you can't be like, love God or I'm going to like spank you, right? We can't like force them. You can't force love. But we want to lead them to follow God and love God by example. We want them to make their own decision to follow God. Because if they haven't come to that conclusion on their own, then as soon as we're out of the picture, they're going to quit following God. So we want to set them up and show them enough about what life in Christ looks like. Show them enough about who God is that they'll just want to follow God. We want to show them enough about the joy of life in Christ, the rich adventures of doing God's work, the great relationships we have in the kingdom of God, the power in blessing others, the peace and forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus. If you can show them that stuff, I think they're going to choose to follow God. Not a hard and fast rule, but I think that's a good way to think about it. We want them to choose to serve, and I think we can show them by example a lot of reasons to do that. So they'll choose to live for God, not be God's prisoner or our prisoner, or just going to church to make mommy and daddy happy. We don't want that. And I know sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to make them go to church, right? And maybe you're hearing me say, don't make them go to church. If you make them go to church, then they're never going to want to go. And I get that. There's a lot of things we make our kids do, right? And so I'm saying, don't think of it as making them go to church. Think of it as leading by example. This is a family, is part of what we do. We all go to your brother's choir concert. We all go to church. There's things that we all just do as a family. And it isn't optional. But it's not because you're forced or because we're oppressive, but it's because this is what we do as a family in a loving community. We get together. And I'll be honest, sometimes growing up, I did feel like I was forced to church sometimes. I actually got bullied at church. Yeah. Believe it or not, because I had long hair. And I'm glad I didn't give up on church. There were hard times, and maybe you've kind of seen your kids go through hard times, or maybe you remember going through hard times at church. But I figured it out, and God did some great things with me and in the church, and I learned not just to love God, but I learned to love his people. And it's sad because I think we're living in a world now where people are really separating out those two things. Well, I love God, but I don't love his people. You can't really do that. It's you got to have both. And I also say this, there is much more to serving God than just going to church. So I don't want to say like the whole goal here, because I think we're a congregation. We want to raise up kids that continue in faith and continue to follow Christ. And sometimes we just water that down to we want them to continue to go to church. And we do want that, but there's more than just going to church. It's more to being a Christ follower than just going to church. And so I don't want to communicate something other than that there. I'll also say this while I'm on it, is getting your kids to church or to class or to youth events. It's not just good for them as individuals. And I don't want you to just think of it as them as individuals. I believe you guys have some great kids. I believe it's good that your kid is there. I believe Bible class is better when your kid is there. I believe Camp Bandina is better when your kid is there. And so when we're making as a family decisions about what we are going to be involved in, that comes up a lot. It's not just, I really hope that camp, my kid has a really good experience and my kid grows closer to God. I actually hope that when my kids go to camp, that the camp is better because they're there. That other kids are blessed because they're there. That our youth ministry is blessed because they're there. And I'm going to brag on my kids. I think that happened. I know of some adults from other churches who said they were blessed because my kids were there. And I love that. And so I do want us to think less individualistically when we think about participating in these things. And that's me as a youth minister thinking about things of like, hey, I really like Camp Bandina. The more kids that we have from Westgate, the better it's going to be for us as a church and the better it's going to be for that camp. And so I want to encourage you, when you think about you and your participation in church, it's not just about your kid as an individual, but it's about the community. And by choosing to have your kid engage, you're actually choosing to bless our community and choosing to be more of a part. I think that's important. But you can set expectations about faith in church and then model them. And the modeling them, that's the part that's really important. And that can feel like, well, it's not really forced. My parents are making this choice. I'm just going to follow them. Show them that it's important to you. And like Joshua, showing people it's important to you, if they respect you, they're probably going to follow. Not a hard and fast rule, but pretty likely to follow along with what you're doing. I think you modeling it goes a long way. And especially, and again, thinking about faith and passing on faith. If you come into church, and if you being a Christ follower really comes down to looking like a nice, sweet church family, looking like a good Christian and looking like you have it all together and you're putting on a show, your kids are going to know it. Your kids are going to know what's really important to you. And I would say, like, when I look back at my life and my faith and why it stuck is because I can look at my parents, and we didn't have this verse written on our wall, but I know that they really chose to serve the Lord, and it was actually to serve the Lord, not their own personal image, not their ability to control a church or control people, not to look good, but because faith in God and what he wanted was really important to my family, to my parents. And that stuck. That stuck. I believed them. So the end of the story in Joshua is, all these people do agree. They all say, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. They renew this covenant with God. And sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to recommit. Sometimes there's a point where it's like, hey, I became a Christ follower 30 years ago, and things have changed since then. And maybe you do need to kind of recommit, have this renewal. You need this reminder of the original commitment. Joshua, if you keep reading, he actually sets up this large stone by an oak tree. And it's this reminder of the commitment they've made. And I like that. And I think of you, some of you have this verse in your house. It's a reminder of the commitment you made. Sometimes you need to do that stuff. So having that verse on your wall, another great reminder for everyone, we have chosen to serve God. And you might need to frequently be reminded of that commitment. Be reminded of that choice you made, because sometimes it's a choice you got to keep making daily. So if you're here this morning and you want to make the choice to become God's servant, to become part of his kingdom, or if you want to recommit your faith, if you've lost your way and you're ready to change, we want to celebrate that with you and encourage you. If you are ready to make a decision for God this morning, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.